We live in a great nation, and it's something that we should not take for granted. And certainly just the ability to be here this morning is a blessing that many people around the world do not have. So do not take for granted what God has given to us, and remember the cost, as it was sung there. And the final hymn that we sang as well, the third verse always gets me when it talks about heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America is a beautiful place blessed by God. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to look at some, as you could say, some corollaries here between what Israel was going through as a nation and then what our nation went through in its infancy, and we'll try to draw something from it that we can maybe just benefit in our lives and a challenge to apply to our lives as we go throughout the remainder of this special holiday weekend. Exodus chapter number 5. Let's go ahead and read the first 9 verses of this chapter. Exodus 5, verse 1, says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.' Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us. We do thank you for this great nation that you have blessed in so many ways over the years. We thank you for the influence that our nation has had on the world and the sending of missionaries and the freedoms we enjoy. I pray that you would help us as a nation to keep our eyes on you. And as a whole, Lord, we need to turn back to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless our leaders, help them to see you, help them to turn to you. May there be people that can share the gospel with them from the highest levels of our nation all the way down to our local levels. We ask that you would just do a work in our nation, a work in our governments. Pray that you would be with us today as we look into your word. Pray that you would speak to us and help us to be able to apply something from your word to our lives today that would help us to live closer to you in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God had a plan for Israel before Israel was. You know, it was revealed vaguely to Abraham, but it carried some definite uncertainties with it. You know, as time passed, God's promises came into clearer and clearer focus. But at the time that we are reading here in Exodus chapter 5, there was one significant obstacle to the fulfillment of God's promises to them. That was Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. They had been there for a long time. Things didn't seem to be getting better. In fact, the people, by and large, had gotten accustomed to living in Egypt. And I would dare say that some of them even enjoyed living in Egypt because there were no question marks. You know, it's kind of like, you know, being in high school, in a sense. When you're in high school, you kind of know what to expect. You wake up in the morning, you go to school, you go to classes, you do or don't do homework, you come back the next day, you do the same thing, and you do that every day for this school year, and then you take a few months off in the summer, and then you start back up and you do the same thing, and you don't have to worry about, you know, am I going to have a job? Do I have a job? Do I have enough money to make the payments on the house or the car or all these other things that you have to worry about as you get more and more responsibilities? It can become challenging. So they were content just to know what to expect. They had to wake up in the morning. They had to go and they were making bricks. They had to make a certain number of bricks, make sure that was done. The people they were working for weren't always friendly, but they knew what to expect. And so many of them had become comfortable. The problem was God's promise wasn't to make them comfortable servants in Egypt. God's promise to them was to be a free people and a demonstration of the grace and glory of God to the world. And that couldn't be done in their current situation. Exodus chapter 5 begins with a sequence of events, and we could call them, in a way, a declaration of independence. Notice what Moses said as he came into Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron. They said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." They came into Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made this declaration. We are out of here. We are leaving. God wants us to go. God wants us to worship him in a way that we cannot do so here in Egypt. Now you ask, how was that message respond? Not well. You know, it wasn't met with a ringing endorsement. "Oh, that's great. Please go. My whole labor force, just go, leave, go out into the wilderness and worship your God. And you don't even have to come back if you want to." No, that's not what Pharaoh said. He looked at that request and said, "You know what? These people must have too much time on their hand. They're thinking. What we need to do is we need to make their lives harder. We need to give them more work to do. If they have more work to do, they'll be too tired to think." Have you ever been there? Too tired to think? And I can think of specific days and periods of time in my life where there were just big projects that had to be done. And a lot of times those projects were outside, long days, hot sun or humid weather. And you get to the end of the day and you don't even want to think. All you want to do is maybe eat something, take a shower, and lay down. And that's kind of what Pharaoh wanted for these people. He wanted to make their work harder so that they wouldn't have time to think about, "Hey, let's go out. Let's leave Egypt. Let's go into the wilderness. Let's sacrifice to our God." So Pharaoh increased their workload. Hopefully, they wouldn't think about liberty anymore. Hopefully, they wouldn't think about leaving and worshiping their God. So the day finally came for these ties between Egypt and Israel to be severed. And we think of them even today as the Passover. Turn a few chapters over to chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, God outlined instructions about how preparations were to be made for this day, as well as outlining instructions about the blood of a lamb and how it was to be applied in a certain way, and how if they did so, if they directly obeyed God, it would save their lives, and it would be the starting point of their deliverance from Egypt. For those without this blood, which would be primarily the Egyptians, they would suffer loss. Exodus chapter 12, look down to verse number 40. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. It says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And I mentioned that they had been in Egypt for a long time, 430 years. This is many generations of people that had known nothing other than life in Egypt. They were there in a system that was oppressive to them. They couldn't get out of it. They were stuck in that for 430 years. Verse 41, "And it came to pass, at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Jump down to verse 51. "And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." Let's continue into chapter 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, there's that promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. Verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So the Passover, we kind of glossed over some things there, but God gave them some instructions about how to prepare themselves, how to prepare their homes for this event, which would be known as the Passover. The Lord would go through the camp of Israel and the camps of Egypt, and wherever there was blood applied on the doorposts of the house, God would pass over that house. There would be no death would touch that house on this night. However, in each house in which there was no blood applied to the doorpost, the firstborn would be slain. And so this was a time when God revealed his instruction to Israel. They obeyed and they saw God's salvation. They saw him, his grace. They saw him spare the lives of their firstborn. The Egyptians, however, did not follow that instruction, and they suffered many, many deaths. It was a terrible time in Egypt. And so after this, the Egyptians, they looked around and said, they basically got together and came to Pharaoh and said, look, if we keep this people here, and mind you, this Passover is the end of the 10 plagues of Egypt, which are significant. They came to Pharaoh and said, look, if we keep these people around, I know they're making a lot of bricks for us, but if we keep these people around, we're all going to die. We're not gonna be able to survive this. God is fighting for them. The finger of God is upon us. We need to get rid of them. So Pharaoh, kind of reluctantly, he lets them go, right? And that's what we're reading about here. They are released from Egypt. They are allowed to go free. They are on this journey of establishing themselves and going to the promised land and seeing the fullness of God's promises given to them. That's where we find them. But they would face another test shortly after this. And that test would come in the form of being surrounded on every side. As they left Egypt, they made their way toward the Red Sea. And they got to a point where they were hemmed in by the Red Sea on one side. There were mountains on two sides. And Pharaoh had a change of heart and said, wait a minute, my whole workforce just left. Who am I going to get to do my work? Who are we going to order around to get our work done for us? Let's go get them. They're trapped. So Pharaoh chased after them and was that last wall to bind the children of Israel inside that spot. So they had this question. What would they do? There was this test here. What would they do? Would they be truly independent? Would they figure out a way for themselves to get out of this situation? Would they pull themselves up by their bootstraps and climb over the mountain? Or would they swim across the Red Sea and escape the Egyptians? Or would they turn and fight the Egyptians? What would they do? How would they get out of this? Were they truly independent? I looked up the word independent. It's a word I think we're familiar with. But the definition of the word independent is not influenced or controlled by others in matters of opinion, conduct, etc., not subject to another's authority or jurisdiction, autonomous and free. I think in a sense, we look at that, and you boil that down, what it says is, I am the end. For a believer, we shouldn't stand on that position, because we need to be dependent on God. And here's the lesson that God was teaching his people in this situation. Though they were gaining their independence from Egypt, they needed to become more dependent on God. Right. And that's something that sort of along those lines that we teach our children, right? If you raise children, you want them to be independent. You want them to not depend on you for everything. You know, eventually, you want your children to feed themselves, right? You don't want to feed them forever. You don't want to have to go to school when they're in 10th grade and feed them their sandwich and feed them their yogurt. You don't want to do that. However, when they're young, what do? You strap them to a seat at the table, and you only give them certain things because that's the safest thing for them, right? So they're gaining independence, but it's independence in measure. They're gaining small bits of independence. You eventually want your children to be self-mobile. Why? Because as they grow, they get heavy. And honestly, it's painful to carry them around. So you want them to learn to crawl and then walk and then be able to run and do so safely. You want them to be self-mobile, but initially, you don't want them opening doors because doors can be dangerous, right? There can be the door that goes to the basement, and there's stairs. There's doors that go outside, and you don't just want your kid wandering around outside when they're 2 years old. So initially, they're gaining independence because now they can walk. Now they can crawl. Now they can do these self-mobile activities. However, initially, that closed door is a great peace of mind to the parent because they can't get through it. But you know what? Eventually, they learn how to pull a handle or turn a knob, and they're gaining more independence. What do? You want them to go places eventually. You want them to go to school. Usually, you want them to come back. They're gaining independence, but that independence is in measure. And I think that's sort of what God wanted Israel to learn. Yes, you're independent. You're independent from Egypt. However, your independence isn't just a freedom to do whatever you want or to go wherever you want. Your independence from Egypt is so that you can be dependent on God. Similarly, in the United States, our independence from Great Britain was simultaneously a declared dependence on God. Let me read this. It's from the Declaration of Independence. You may have heard this before, but the closing of the Declaration of Independence says this: "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do." Now get this. "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." What were they saying? They were saying, look, we are going to be free and independent of Great Britain. And doing so is scary in some ways. However, we are making this declaration with a firm reliance or dependence on God above. Our nation was established in that way, with a firm reliance on God. What is our motto that we see on our coins and in different government buildings? We see, "In God we trust." You know, there was an independence that was earned and achieved from Great Britain. However, at the same time, a dependence on God above. You know, think about our country today. You know, one of the things that we need is just a return to that simple truth. We need to remember, as Chris saying, where we came from as a nation. We need to turn back to having that firm reliance on God rather than relying on ourselves, rather than relying on the new ideas that we come up with that are better than the old ideas. We need to return to our God. Our dependence on God is the only path to eternal life. Dependence on God is the only path to eternal life. We must trust His sacrifice, which is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We need to trust that that was for me and that it is enough for me. We need to depend on what He has already done and accomplished for us to have eternal life. And why? Because I need it. Romans 3:23 is the first verse that I memorized as a child. I can remember where I was in the basement of a church in Malta, New York. And down there in that basement, the teacher taught us a little song to remember, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've come short. We don't measure up to God's standard. We can't measure up on our own. We need something to bridge the gap between where we are and where God's bar of acceptance is. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood that he shed for us, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead for us. We must have a dependence on God and his sacrifice for our eternal life. We must trust his way of salvation. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a simple truth, but it's one that everyone needs to make. Everyone is accountable to make that call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The only way we get to heaven, the only way we enjoy eternal life, is by our dependence on God. It's not earned. It's not based on a resume of our works. It doesn't matter how many good things we do. It's not a matter of chance. It's strictly based on our dependence on God and what he has declared to us in his word. Now, how does this fit in with what we read? Well, the death of Christ is pictured here in this Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. So what were they doing? In Exodus, they were taking a lamb, and they had different requirements for how they selected this lamb, and it was supposed to be in their house for a certain number of days, and then they were to slaughter this lamb, and they were to take the blood of that lamb and put it in a basin, and then take some hyssop and dip it in that blood and put it on their doorpost, the top and the two sides. And that was a picture of what Jesus would do for us on the cross and how we can come in under the blood to be saved. Now, maybe some thought, you know, how can this make a difference? You know, it doesn't make sense. Why would we put blood on the outside of our house? You know, why would we do that? You know, to the world, this simple message of the gospel sometimes doesn't make sense. You know, how could it be so easy? How could Jesus' sacrifice be for me? But it is just that simple, and it is that true. Maybe some thought, how could it make a difference? You know, there might have been some that thought, this is too messy. Why don't I just put the blood in a basin and leave it there? That's clean. We can clean it up easily. We just go and dump it out, and it's over. We don't get this blood all over our house. However, that would not have been obedience to God. That would not have been doing what God told them to do. That would not have earned them salvation. You know, the only way we can have eternal life is by obedience to God and direct and complete obedience to his word. Trust or depend on his word. Dependence on God is the only path to eternal life. Dependence on God is the only source of power for daily victory. And as we think about Israel, as they stood there on the bank of the Red Sea, surrounded by mountains, looking at or knowing that the army of Egypt is closing in on them, that would have been a fearful experience. They also knew that they were underpowered. They may have had more people in their camp than the Egyptian army, but we're talking about an army and a camp of people. These people leaving Egypt were not trained soldiers. They were just hard workers. They were just ordinary people. It was a nation of people, not a nation of warriors. And so they needed the power of God to deliver them and God's power to give them victory. Dependence on God is the only source of power for daily victory. You know, what this requires is submitting to God and submitting to his authority. That's difficult for us sometimes. You know, sometimes we think about submission and we think, oh, that's a bad thing. Or that's a weakness. That's something that reveals that I can't do it if I submit to something else. But submitting to another or being dependent on something else or someone else, it's not a sign of weakness. In fact, it's a greater strength to be honest enough to know where our limitations are and to seek help. That's really what the Christian life is all about, on a daily basis, coming to God and saying, look, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can through me. I need your help today. I need your help in dealing with my coworkers today. I need your help in sharing the gospel with my neighbor today. I can't, but you can. Rather than attempting to solve something that we know we are destined to destroy or fail, we can seek God's help. Have you ever had to take an extra trip to the hardware store because you broke something, doing something that you knew you could do? I've been there. You know, I know I can do this. And just a little more force and this will fit. A little more pressure and I can make this work. And back to the hardware store because I broke it. Need to get a new one. Have you ever told a store associate that you didn't need help? Can I help you? Oh no, I'm all set. But in your heart, you know that you really needed help. You didn't know where that little thing is that you were looking for, but you also had that firm conviction and faith that even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while, right? You know that if you spend enough time there in the store, wander the aisles enough, eventually you'll bump into it. It's just going to, in a matter of chance, you'll bump into it. You know, when we go through our Christian lives like that, it can be a dangerous thing. Because we need God's help. We have the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit. Why not tap into that power in our lives? Why not allow Him to use us and allow Him to empower us to do His work in our lives? In a very practical sense, I've heard Pastor Townsley say more than once, know what you don't know. Look for help. Seek help when you don't know how to do something. Ask someone who does. Get help. So that you don't make a bigger mess. You don't destroy something. You don't mess something up. Spiritually, we can do the same thing. Go to the Lord. Seek help. Seek counsel. We can find power for daily victory in God and by depending on God. When we depend on God for that power, the fear of the enemy dissolves into comfort. And the fear of the Lord overrides fear of the trouble. Let's read a few verses to see how God delivered Israel. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Jump down to verse 24. "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Jump down to verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." And so what was God doing? There was a fear of the enemy. There was a fear of the king of Egypt. There were a fear of this army that was bearing down upon them. But there's some things that we see here. First off, we see there was a pillar of cloud that God put between them, between the Israelites and the Egyptians. So God was showing them a visible manifestation of Him, and it was a barrier between them and the trouble. You know how comforting it is to know that God can do that same thing for us? Amen. He can put that barrier between us and the trouble to protect us from that danger. But then He also worked against the enemy. He troubled them. He took off their chariot wheels. He drowned them in the sea. He took care of that problem. When we depend on God, we can see His power do great things in our lives. But what it's also created was their dependence on God created a fear of the Lord that gave them great strength, that gave them great hope, and that gave them great motivation. It was amazing to see what God did for them. But the only way they would find that victory was by depending on God. So yes, they were independent from Egypt, but that independence from Egypt was so that they could place a full dependence on God. Now, that's what we need in our lives. We need to give up the control of our lives to God. Depend on God. As a nation, that's what we did. We said, we are independent from you, Great Britain. However, we are also dependent on God. Dependence on God is the only path to eternal life. Dependence on God is the only source of power for daily victory. And dependence on God is the only peace that lasts. We read in chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know, that would have been a difficult thing, I'm sure, for some people to do. I can imagine there were some men in Israel that said, "Let's go fight against Israel. Let's go fight against Egypt. Let's go fight against Pharaoh. They've held us in bondage too long. Let's go show them how strong we are. Let's go show them that we're not going to just lie down peacefully and let you overtake us." There may have been some people that thought like that. However, Moses instructed them, "We're not going to fight this battle. We are going to stand still, and we are going to see God work for us." Now, you know what that does when we can see that in our lives? And I'll admit, honestly, it's difficult to see it in the moment. However, it's abundantly clear when we look back on our lives. We look back on various instances in our lives and see how God did things behind the scenes that we could not have even have imagined. But God did things. God orchestrated things, aligned things for us so that we could learn to trust Him. There's several things, I'm not going to go through them, but there's several significant things in the life of our family that we can look at and say, you know what? There's no way this would have been possible. There's no way this could have happened if it were not for the intervention of God. And that's when we learn that we can depend on God and that we can rest in God. Though life gets hectic, though trials come, though we can become discouraged, we can rest in God and have peace in God. Independence is accompanied by responsibility. And remember, just going back to the intro, we talked about how it can be easy to be in high school because you know exactly what to expect. However, when you get to the point of graduating from high school, then you have to start answering questions like, where are you going to college? What are you going to study? What do you want to do with your life? And those questions now become heavy. And then you get to the end of college and the same questions arrive. What are you going to do for a living? How are you going to support yourselves? Are you going to get married? Where are you going to live? All those questions can become heavy. Why? Because independence is accompanied by responsibility. And responsibility, quite honestly, can be intimidating. Having all of those weights can be intimidating. However, dependence on God can bring rest. I will mention one of these things here. It just seems to fit. Depending on God can bring rest. But my wife and I got married. It was kind of an unusual set of circumstances. Is the summer that we got married, we also looking for a place to live. And we were looking for a place to live here in Connecticut. And we had looked at some apartments and we looked at some places and nothing really seemed to work. And then we left. Right. She went back home to Virginia to be there for a few months before we got married, and I went to New York for a month and worked, and then I went to Virginia and did an internship at church down there, and we were getting married, I think about 2 weeks after my internship ended, and we still hadn't, you know, during this time, we were still wondering, you know, where are we going to live? How is this going to work out? Nothing seemed to align perfectly for us, and as it would happen, as God was testing, as God was planning, as God was showing Himself, one of the houses that we had looked at that we liked the most was supposed to have been rented by somebody else. The landlord called us up a while later and said, that family fell through, it's not going to work out, would you like to rent the apartment? And we said, sure, but there was still a question mark because we were, you know, scattered away from Connecticut. And so we're both in Northern Virginia. And the landlord calls us and says, well, we need to meet together and sign papers. Now, it's a long drive from Northern Virginia up to Connecticut. Well, guess what? That landlord lived in Maryland. God just orchestrated this whole thing and allowed us to meet with that landlord at a halfway point, a short drive for all of us, and to sign those and give us that place to live and take off a tremendous burden off our minds and to relieve that stress. And it was really depending on God. We probably didn't do enough to find another place in that meantime to secure a place to live, but God had a plan and God was working behind the scenes and God can do that. Dependence on God brings rest. Our anxious activity dissolves into simple rest when we place our confidence in God. Let's look at a couple passages in the New Testament that just confirm this idea. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 4. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So there's some instructions here. Rejoice. Pray. Be thankful. Those are instructions given to us. And when we do those things, what's the result? Peace. The peace of God can help to control our thoughts. You know, it's easy to get wrapped up in our thoughts and to get carried away with our thoughts and to allow our thoughts to give us anxiety and cause us to fret and cause us to go out and work really hard to try to figure out our problems. However, when we rejoice in who God is and what God has done for us, and we pray, and we're thankful to God, He can give us His peace, which helps to control our thoughts, and also helps us as we seek to obey Him. Let's turn over to Colossians, just the next book in your Bible, Colossians chapter number 3. I'd like to read a fairly lengthy portion of this chapter, so follow along and listen as we go. I think it's really important, and it was hard for me. I was looking to see, can I cut this down to save some time, and I figured, no, I probably can't. God had it here for a reason. So we're going to read, starting with verse 1, a lengthy portion, so follow along as I read. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, there's a lot of instruction in here, but we see a way to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. And we do so by being in Christ, first off. We need to be saved. We need to have the Spirit within us. And once that happens, there's a continual effort to put off the works of the flesh. And that doesn't happen all at once. It's a continual process of putting off the works of the flesh and then putting on those characteristics that we read about that God wants us to have in our lives. And that causes us to be forgiving. That causes us to be preferring each other. That allows the peace of God to rule. We're also to let the word of Christ dwell. Let the word of God dwell in us, to live in us, to be that source of meditation for us. And then we can serve the Lord in his name. Then we can give thanks for what he has done for us. Dependence on God is the only peace that lasts. This world offers peace, but the peace that this world offers is different than the peace that God offers. It's temporary. It's masquerading as peace, but really it's something else and lends itself to more and more trouble. But dependence on God is the only peace that lasts. Success in a man's life is measured by the extent of God's control in his life. It's something Pastor Townsley's also said a number of times. We can measure a person's success by how much they depend on God. You know, that's counterintuitive to our culture. It's how much can you do? How much can you accomplish? How much money can you make? How can you prosper yourself? How can you promote yourself? But in God's eyes, it's how much can we depend on God? If we depend on him for securing our eternity, then surely we can depend on him to give us strength and help and peace each day. Can we trust God for our eternity? Absolutely. Can we trust God for today? Absolutely. So as we celebrate our nation's independence from Great Britain, don't forget our nation's great need for dependence on God. Our country needs to depend on God. We as individuals need to depend on God. Our nation has turned far from God, but who knows if our prayers for our nation, for our leaders, will be the ones that God answers in sending a revival. We must not neglect to pray for our country. It is a great country. It has turned from God. But remember, we were founded with a dependence, a firm reliance on God. We must not forsake that. We must pray that we would turn to God as a nation. Ask God to send revival. Ask God to work in the lives of our leaders. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And even our nation was started with the motto, in God we trust. Do we trust God today? Does our nation trust God? We need to pray for our nation as we celebrate its independence from Great Britain. And not forget to depend on God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,